This is Dr. Benny Tate, and I would like to thank you for tuning in to this week's message at Rock Springs Church. Wherever you are, I hope that this message encourages you and helps you grow in your walk with God. Here's this week's message from Rock Springs Church.
Beginning a new sermon series entitled You Asked For It. And what we have done over the last several weeks, we took your questions. What are the things that you would like for us to answer? And we just took the top questions, and I'm going to preach for 4 weeks on questions that you've asked. I want you to take your Bible, your iPad, your iPhone, whatever you have, and stand, because I'm going to talk to you about the number one area that we were asked about. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Jesus, in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, he said to a group of discouraged disciples, this is what he said. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I want to talk to you about what does the Bible say about heaven. What does the Bible say about heaven? One of the greatest pulpiteers, great orators of days gone by was a preacher by the name of R.G. Lee. R.G. Lee was a dynamic preacher, and he would preach a message entitled, "A Place Called Heaven." Place called heaven. It was said that Dr. R.G. Lee was dying. Adrian Rogers went to his deathbed, went to where he was dying. And Adrian Rogers said that R.G. Lee would lapse in and out of a coma. And he said that Dr. Lee said these words, "I just saw heaven. I just saw heaven." And then Dr. Lee said these words, "My preaching never did it justice." And folks, with great affirmation, mine won't either. Neither will any preacher's preaching do it justice. The reason why I know that unequivocally, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 12 and 4, there was a man who went to heaven, and he said, "What I saw and what I heard is not even lawful for me to utter." That is to say, there are certain things about heaven that God's not going to reveal to us until we get there. There are certain secrets about heaven that we're just not going to find out until we get there. But the Bible does speak of heaven 400 times. So there are some things that apparently God wants us to know about heaven. And I want us to see 5 or 6 things that I believe will be beneficial to you. The first thing is the location of heaven. The location of heaven. Often been asked, where is heaven? Well, you got to understand there are 3 heavens. There's the atmospheric heaven. The atmospheric, that's where the fowls of the air are. You can look up and see it. There's the astronomic heaven. It's where the moon, the stars, the planets are. Then there's the angelic heaven. It's the dwelling place of God. You see the first heaven by sight. See the second heaven by night. But we'll see the third heaven by faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is heaven? Well, Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 and 13 tells us that heaven is in the sides of the north. It's in the sides of the north. You know, the farthest star that man's been able to locate is 500 million light years away. But heaven is beyond that. It's in the sides of the north. But this is what we know. There's coming a day that heaven's going to come to this earth. Because Revelation 21, verses 1 through 3, says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What's God going to do? He's going to purify this earth by fire. He's going to purify this earth by fire, and then heaven's going to come down. And it's going to be right here on this earth. Somebody said God destroyed the earth with a flood. Well, he actually didn't destroy the earth with a flood. He destroyed everything on it. And God's going to purify everything on it. Then heaven's going to be right here on this earth. It's the location of heaven. But there's something else I want you to see. The population of heaven. Who's going to be in this place called heaven? You know, I heard about a politician, and it seems like to me everybody's running for president. Just about everybody's running for the highest office in the land. I heard about one politician that was making a speech, and a heckler stood up during the middle of the speech, and that heckler said, "I wouldn't vote for you if you were St. Peter." That politician said, "If I was St. Peter, you wouldn't be in my district." Well, who's going to be in heaven, Pastor? Well, first of all, there are going to be angels in heaven. There are going to be angels. The Bible tells us in Revelation 5 and 11, this one scripture speaks of the fact that there were over 100 million angels in heaven. This one scripture says there'll be over 100 million angels in heaven. Did you know every person, every Christian has a guardian angel that's watching over them, taking care of them? I've seen the way some of you drive. You've got two or three. But you know what the Bible says about these angels that are in heaven? In 1 Peter 1 and 12, it says that these angels are intrigued by our salvation. And they desire to look into our salvation. What intrigues them, folks, is we sing songs. We're going to sing songs that they can't sing. You say, "You got to be kidding, Pastor." We're going to sing songs that the angels cannot sing. Exactly. Because, see, we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And they know nothing about redemption. They know nothing about their sins being washed in the blood. And the Bible says these angels are intrigued by our salvation. Not only will there be angels there, but, folks, they're going to be Old Testament saints. Look what the Bible says. Can you imagine this in Matthew 8 and 11? That they'll come from the east and the west. And talking about us, we're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Can you imagine? I mean, we're going to sit down with Moses. And we're going to say, "Moses, what was it like when you parted the Red Sea? What was that miracle like?" Somebody said, "Pastor, it really wasn't a miracle, because if you study the time of the year and you study the Red Sea, it was only about 6 inches deep when it was parted." I said, "Well, that doesn't lessen the miracle. That just tells me that God drowned all those Egyptians in 6 inches of water." Amen. Oh, what was it like, Moses? Daniel, what was it like being in that lion's den? What was it like when God just shut those lions' mouth? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what was it like? You went into that fiery furnace. God watched over you. Well, you came out and you didn't even smell like smoke. Well, you can't go in the Waffle House and that happen, amen? I mean, what was it really like? And then I've always envisioned walking away and one of those guys saying to me, "Hey, Benny, what was it like?" I said, "What do you mean? What was it like having the Holy Spirit of God inside you?" See, when we were in the Old Testament, Benny, the Holy Spirit came upon us for certain tasks. But you had the Holy Spirit inside you every day of your life to lead you and guide you and direct you and show you and help you. What was it really like? Not only will there be Old Testament saints, but there'll be New Testament and Tribulation saints. Look what the Bible says. "And I beheld a great multitude, which no man could number." Wait. "Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, and they stood before the throne and before the Lamb." So wait, when we get there, there'll be all nations, There'll be all kindreds. There'll be all people. There'll be all tongues. That tells me, ladies and gentlemen, there'll be no racism there. By the way, this is what I believe. You know what church ought to look like? It ought to look like that. You know what church ought to look like? Church ought to look like heaven. Somebody said, we got a black church. We got a white church. No. Church ought to look like heaven. Church ought to look like heaven. Church ought to look like heaven. You ought to shout me down on that. Church ought to look like heaven. Because God just sees one race. God sees the human race. Tribulation saints. But let me tell you something else, folks. I've been asked about this. There'll be animals there. Yeah, there'll be. Some of them started shouting on that. But listen. Psalms 36 and 6 says he preserves man and beast. I know unequivocally from Revelation chapter 19, we're coming back on white horses. Sure, there are going to be animals there. Sure, there are going to be animals there. Somebody said an animal doesn't have a soul. That's not true. I don't have time to elaborate, but an animal does have a soul. Doesn't have a spirit to connect with God, but does have a soul. See, I believe when we get to heaven, it's going to be full of Tennessee hound dogs. Yes. Somebody said it probably will, Preacher Benny, because God's always for the underdog. I don't know about that. But it's going to be full. You say, well, Pastor, what about them bulldogs? I'm very, very concerned. Let me tell you something else, folks. There are going to be babies in heaven. Babies in heaven. Think about this, folks. There was only one man in the Bible who the Bible said he was a man after God's own heart. It was David. Just one man. A man after God's own heart. But he knew what it was to bury his little baby. But 2 Samuel says, 12 and 22 and 23, David said, I can't bring that baby back, but I can go be with that baby. You say, well, Pastor, when we get to heaven, we've lost baby. We've lost a baby. We've lost a child. Will we know that baby, Pastor? Oh, yes. You'll know that baby. Will I know my daddy when I get there, brother? Oh, yeah, you'll know your daddy. Will I know my mama when I get there? Yeah, you'll know her. You'll know her. You say, Brother Benny, that man's so encouraging. Is that in the Bible? Oh, it's in the Bible. We'll know as we're known, the Bible says. But then Matthew chapter 17, Jesus was transfigured. He was transfigured heavenly. And there appears unto him, with him from heaven, Moses and Elijah. Well, Moses had been dead 1,400 years. Elijah had been dead 800 years. But Peter knew him. And when you get to heaven, you're going to know your family members. You say, Pastor Benny, that baby died at birth. You're going to know. There's going to be something about it. You'll know, that's my baby. You say, wait, huh? Will we be married in heaven? Will we be married? I heard about one man who died and went to heaven. 5 years later, his wife gets there. She looks over the distance. She runs up. There's my husband. That old boy said, No. That preacher said, till death do us part. No. But Matthew 22 and 30 tells us, folks, that we won't be married. I won't be Barbara's husband. She won't be my wife. But we'll both be part of the bride of Christ. Oh, folks. What about the occupation of heaven, Pastor? What are we going to do when we get there? I just want to know, what we're going to get there. We're going to be there all this time. What are we going to do? Let me tell you four things unequivocally that'll be in heaven. First of all, we're going to serve. Somebody said, oh, I just get there and put my feet in the crystal river and float around on a cloud. Have you read the Bible? Have you read the book? Revelation 7 and 15 says, we'll serve him around the throne. Now, wait. When everything was perfect before sin, think about this. Genesis 2 and 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to dress it and keep it. That was before sin. Work and service was taking place. See, the reason why I think we're going to serve him in heaven, folks, the greatest fulfillment in your life is in serving. I don't want you to serve because we have stuff that needs to be done. I want you to serve because there's a fulfillment. There's a satisfaction that will come in your life that you can't get anywhere else. Folks, the greatness of a person is not determined by the number of people that serve them. The greatness of a person is determined by the number of people they serve. The greatest fulfillment you'll experience in life is when you get your eyes off yourself and make it about other people. It's when you wake up in the morning and say, I want to serve God through serving other people. So when you get to heaven, you're going to serve. But folks, when we get to heaven, we're going to sing. R.G. Lee said that the music in heaven compared to the music on earth, he said, the music on earth is going to sound like a bumblebee in a bottle. We're going to sing and we're going to worship the Lord. We're going to sing and we're going to worship the Lord. I said to Barbara the other day, folks, I'm sorry for this, but I said for Barbara the other day, why do people want to go to heaven, baby? I said, think about it. These people tell me they want to go to heaven. They don't even want to worship God for an hour on Sunday. I don't mean it wrong, folks, but if you can't take an hour of worship on Sunday, why do you want to go to heaven anyway? I mean at 12 o'clock, if you're shaking Mickey, worried about the Baptists and the Pentecostals and somebody else beating you to the restaurant, why do you want to go to heaven anyhow? In heaven, we're going to worship. I don't know about you folks, but I love to come to the house of God and I love to worship Jesus and I love to praise him. He changed my life. He changed my life. So we're gonna sing, we're gonna serve, but let me tell you something else. There's gonna be silence in heaven. Silence. I was shocked, confused, bewildered as I entered heaven's door, not by the beauty of it all, nor the lights or its decor, but it was the folks in heaven who made me sputter and gasp. The thieves, the liars, the sinners, the alcoholics, and the trash. There stood the kid from seventh grade who swiped my lunch money twice. Next to him was my old neighbor who never said anything nice. Herb, who I always thought was rotting away in hell, was sitting pretty on cloud nine, looking incredibly well. I nudged Jesus. What's the deal? I'd love to hear your take. How'd all these sinners get up here? God, you must have made a mistake. And why is everyone so quiet, so somber? Give me a clue. Child, he said, they're all in shock. They never thought they'd see you. The Bible says this in Revelation 8 and 1. He opened the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven for space of half an hour. Now wait, one preacher said that verse right there proves that there's no women in heaven. I don't believe that, by the way. I'll tell you what I believe that verse does prove. That there are going to be times that we're going to be in such awe of God that we can't say anything. When the Shekinah glory of God came into the temple, the priest couldn't say anything. Sometimes because of the presence of God, you can't say anything. We're going to serve. We're going to sing. There's going to be silence. But let me tell you something else. There's going to be shouting. Now, let me say something, folks. I have no problem with people being silent. I believe some of the godliest people I know are some of the most silent people. They're quiet people. I have no problem with that. There'll be silence in heaven. But in the same aspect, we shouldn't have any problem with people shouting. We shouldn't have any problem with people being excited. Amen? We shouldn't have any problem with people wanting to rejoice. Let me tell you something. We go to athletic events. You go to these athletic events and people act like wild Indians. Amen? And then they come to church and the very same people act like wooden Indians. But in heaven, there's going to be shouting. Look what the Bible says. And he cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." So when we get to heaven, they'll be shouting. By the way, this is the quietest world you'll ever live in. The location, the population, the occupation. But I want to give you the captivation of heaven. The captivation. You know, through the years, I'd be out on the road and I'd be preaching. I remember in the early days when I'd be out on the road and I'd be gone for quite some time preaching in some little church. And I'd be missing Barbara. I'd be missing Savannah Abigail. And I'd want to call back home, and I would some, but I didn't want to call a whole lot because everything was long distance. Some of you can remember that. When it was long distance, everything, so I just didn't want to call. And they was receiving an offering for me in the little churches. They was receiving a love offering, but I'd traveled and preached enough. I knew they was giving me more love than they was offering. When it comes to giving, some people stop at nothing. Some of you are slow, but you're worth waiting for. And finally, it would get time to go home. And I never thought about going home and hugging the recliner. I never thought about I just want to hold the TV. I never thought about I just want to hold the lamp. I thought I can't wait to get home to hold Barbara. Can't wait to get home to hold Savannah Abigail. Let me tell you something, folks. One day we're going to get to heaven. And I'll tell you, the street's going to be gold. Gates going to be pearl, walls going to be jasper. Oh, that's going to be wonderful. But what's going to captivate you about heaven's not any of that. Because, see, let me tell you something. Heaven's not even really about a place. It's not even about a place. It's not even really about a place. It's about a person. And what's going to make it heaven's not the place. What's going to make it heaven is the person. What's going to make it heaven? I used back in the hills of Tennessee, I used to get an old girl to sing. She would sing this old song. She'd say, "I long to see my precious Savior's face and sing the sweet story. I've been saved by grace. And there upon that golden strand, I'll praise him for his guiding hand." Oh, folks, when we get to heaven, 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." The captivation of heaven is going to be Jesus Christ. I'll tell you something else. That's the explanation of heaven. The explanation of heaven. You know, I've often said, when I get to heaven, I want to ask the Lord some things. How many of you have ever thought that? Sure you have. When I get to heaven, I want to ask the Lord some things. One of the things I want to say, "God, couldn't I perhaps accomplish more for you if I'd been raised in a home where my daddy was a preacher and maybe a granddaddy was a preacher? God, it didn't really make a lot of sense, in my opinion, to be raised in such a dysfunctional home. Why, God, did I have to go through some of the things that I went through as a kid that battled? Why'd I have to do that, God?" Then here's a question I want to ask him. "God, Barbara and I got married. We were just kids. We so young, we didn't know whether to go on a honeymoon or summer camp. We were just babies. I remember getting married, and she said to me, "I'm one of seven, and I hope we have a bunch of children." I said, "Oh, Barbara, we have. We'll have a bunch of children. We sure will." And God, why did it never, ever happen? Why did I travel and preach to all these? Why did I dedicate all these babies? Why did I start a home for unwed mothers? Why did I start a Christian school? God, why did I have to? I started all these stuff for children, gave my life to children, and we never could even have one. And I'll tell you what I bet I know about you. I bet you've got some questions you'd like to ask him. And I thought for years I'd ask him all those questions, folks, with many, many more. But you know what I came to realize? The Bible says this. The Bible says, in that day, we'll ask him nothing. In that day, it won't matter. In that day, it will all make sense. In that day, we'll ask him nothing. I heard about a little girl that was born blind. She reached 6 or 7 years old, and a doctor said to that little girl's mother, "Mom, I can do a surgery, and your little girl can see." And she said, "I want to do that." And with great apprehension, the day of the surgery came, and the surgery was completed. That mother said, "I walked into a room with a nurse and a doctor, and that nurse started removing those bandages." And she said, that little girl looked and saw the face of that nurse. Then that little girl looked and saw the face of that doctor. Then that little girl looked and saw that mother, and big tears rolling down her face. That little girl ran over to the window and said, "Oh, the sky is so blue. The grass is so green. The flowers are so beautiful. Mama, why didn't you tell me how beautiful it was?" She said, "Oh, honey, I tried. I tried. I tried." Folks, I can't explain how wonderful heaven's going to be. But I've tried. But it's better than anything I can describe. Maybe this story says it best. It's a story about Arnold Palmer. Arnold Palmer goes to Saudi Arabia. The king of Saudi flies him over there on a private jet to give him golf lessons. Arnold said, "I spent 10 days over there. I got on the king's private jet coming back. But before I got on, the king said, 'Arnold, you've been so good to me. I want to give you a gift.' Arnold said, 'It's not necessary.' But the king was persistent. And he said, 'Well, as strange as it may sound, King, I collect golf clubs.' He said, 'I'll send you one.' Arnold said, 'I got on that plane and I started thinking, will it be a driver? Will it be an iron? Will it be a putter? Will it be gold? Will it have rubies in the handle? What's it going to be like?' He said, 'Weeks passed and I got a certified letter from Saudi Arabia.' He said, 'I opened the letter up and it was a deed to a 500-acre golf club.'" And when I heard that story, I thought of the scripture, "Eye hasn't seen, neither's ear heard, nor is it entered to the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." And our little old minds, in my little old mind, when I think of heaven, I'm thinking about a golf club. But God said, "Oh, Benny, it's so different. It's not a golf club. It's a golf club. Oh, it's not a golf club. It's a golf club. It's so better. It's so much more better than you can even put your mind around." I got to give you one more and I'm done. The qualification for heaven. You say, "Pastor, man, this place, I sure want to go." Let me tell you what life is. You're not prepared to live, friend, until you're prepared to die. We need to be like a big old fat pig. You say, what do you mean? What do you mean like a big old fat pig? In good shape to live and in good shape to die. Amen? You're not prepared to live until you're prepared to die. I mean that. I'm not afraid to die. I'm not afraid to die. Because I know where I'm going to go. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to go and I'm going to see people. And I'm going to see Jesus. Friend, you're not prepared to live until you're prepared to die. You say, well, Pastor, I'm a good person. That won't take you to heaven. I read my Bible. That won't take you to heaven. I've been baptized. That won't take you to heaven, sir. I've given a lot of money. That won't take you to heaven. Not any of that's going to take you to heaven. I'm a member of the church. That won't take you to heaven. Not any of that. I'm a better man than so-and-so who's nothing but a hypocrite. When you stand before God, that hypocrite that you're using as an excuse will not be mentioned. What's the qualification for going to heaven? Jesus in John chapter 14 told his disciples he was going to heaven. I'm going. I'm going to go prepare this place for you. And you ever think about this, folks? 6 days, God created all this. 6 days. Grand Canyon, you name it, he created it all. He's been working on heaven for about 2,000 years. It's going to be nice. Amen? Yeah, I mean, it pays to live for God and the retirement's out of this world. He said, I'm going to go. I'm going to prepare a place. And he said, whether I go, you know the way. He said, you know the way. And they said, wait. Guy speaks up in verse 5. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't really know the way. And Jesus said these words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way. Without me, there's no going. I am the truth. Without me, there's no knowing. I am the life. Without me, there's no growing. I am the way. Get this down, folks. Jesus is not a good way. He's not a better way. He's not the best way. He's the only way to heaven. And if you're going to go to heaven, you've got to put your sins where God put your sins, on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to put your sins on Jesus Christ. Because see, folks, there's got to be payment for sin, as I said last Sunday. And your sins and my sins will either be pardoned in Christ or they'll be punished in hell. But there must be payment for sin. And we were all born sinners. And we've got to acknowledge that. And we've got to believe, sir, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. And when you give your sin to Jesus and ask Him to forgive you, that's the qualification for heaven. We get to heaven, folks. Why should I let you into my kingdom? I'm a good person. That won't get you in. I read my Bible every day. That won't get you in. I was a member of Rock Springs Church. That won't get you in. I'm a tither. That won't get you in. I'm a better man than so-and-so. That won't get you in. This will get you in. I'm a child of God because I've accepted Jesus Christ. That will get you in.
Friend, I trust the message today has spoken to your heart. And if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to challenge you to do that today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And I've often said, it's as simple as ABC. A stands for acknowledge. You've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. B stands for believe. You've got to believe that Christ and His blood was shed on the cross for your sin. And then C, you simply must confess your sins to Him. I want to encourage you right now. to repeat a simple prayer with me. I'll pray the prayer, you repeat it with me if you'd like to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. But God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry, I want to change. I believe that you died for my sin, and I confess my sin to you right now. Come into my heart, Lord, and forgive me of all my sin. Now thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you for coming in to my life. Amen. Friend, congratulations on the greatest decision that you'll ever make. And I want you to know, this decision is not based on how you feel right now, because God's not a feeling. He's a fact. This decision is based on the fact that you have done what God's Word says you must do to have eternal life. So congratulations on the greatest decision you'll ever make, and thank you for being with us today. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.